Today we're going to talk about a topic that sounds very, very simple, but I think is very, very hard to do well. We're going to talk about, well, Peter's going to talk about brotherly love, loving fellow Christians in your church. That's what we're going to talk about. And this isn't, sometimes we can think of what it means to have love for the brethren, and we can look at the New Testament and think that everything back then was wonderful. Back when, after Jesus had died, risen from the dead, and left, the Holy Spirit descended on all the disciples at Pentecost, that somehow we can get this idea that there was this rosy time, that this honeymoon phase, where everything was wonderful. No Christians ever disagreed. Everyone loved each other just like they should. And they all got together and were fellowshipping and in the Word, and the Spirit was uniting them in peace and harmony, and it was just such a wonderful time. That's not true. So I don't want you to think that there was some golden age where everyone got along perfectly, where there were no problems in any church, but now we've lost that, and we need to get back to it. The apostles and the Christians who were converted under their ministry, they weren't superhuman people. They weren't super special people. They were people like you and I with the same issues, problems, sins, and everything else. They didn't drive automobiles and didn't have tablets or smartphones, but they're the same people. We shouldn't look at the early church with rose-colored glasses. In the book of Acts, you see Ananias and Sapphira, who some people assume because of what they did, they must not have really been Christians, but I think they actually were Christians. They lied, sold some property, claimed they gave everything to the church in Jerusalem. They lied about it, and God struck them dead and killed them. That's not peace and harmony. In Acts chapter 6, you have this two groups of Christians in the church. Some of them were Jews who come from around Jerusalem, and others were Jews who come from different parts of the world, and they weren't as hardcore as the Jews who came from Jerusalem, where they were fighting and at each other's throats, and there was not peace in that church. The church in Corinth is another great example. There was no peaceful dwelling in harmony and roasting marshmallows together in that church. So churches have always had problems. So this isn't an issue that is unique to us today. It's an issue that has to do with being sinners in a fallen world and trying to live like Christians and finding it really hard to do. But nonetheless, when we think of this issue of what does it mean to love the brethren, and I'm starting with sort of a long-winded introduction just because I can. Many times I think we come to church, come to this idea of what is the church and how am I committed to the people in the church, with whether we want to think about it that way or not, with sort of a Walmart mentality. What I mean by that is we might go to the Walmart nearest us because we like the prices, we like the way the store is laid out, it's easy to find things, the people working the registers are efficient, or they have a lot of self-checkouts, so you don't need to worry about their efficiency, you just need to worry about your own. And it works for you. It's convenient, it works for you, it allows you to get what you need done and get out quick. There's no real loyalty. If they raise their prices, you'll just go to Safeway instead, or to Kroger, or if you're really desperate, maybe Albertsons, or maybe even Ralph's Thriftway if all else fails. But the point is, there's no real loyalty there. It's just a convenience. You go there to get what you want, and you bounce out and leave. A lot of the times, I think, whether we realize it or not, a lot of Christians come to this idea of the church they go to, the church they're hopefully members of, they've joined, with this Walmart mentality. No real loyalty, no real deep. There might be a superficial kind of loyalty, like you like the checker at Walmart and you like their prices and you like the store, but there is no deep rooted loyalty in many cases. I'm not saying that's you. I'm saying that in general, I think we can say that. There's no real loyalty to the people there either, because if something changes at the church you don't like, you can just simply leave. And the relationships you've built, if you've tried to build them, they're just discarded, like your relationship with the checker at Walmart. I'm not going to see her again. Oh, well, anyway, life goes on. What's for lunch? Peter is saying, and Peter is saying because Jesus said, we need to have a loyalty, a tie, a love for the brethren in our churches. That's what he's going to talk about today. This is where the rubber really meets the road. If your relationship with people in your church, in this church, if your relationship with people in this church can sort of be summed up by saying it's like a relationship you'd have with a coworker, polite, reserved, friendly, but not really deep, sort of an acquaintance that you're, you know, passingly familiar with, that is not the kind of relationship that people are supposed to have with each other in churches. If you think about your brothers and sisters, your physical brothers and sisters, there is a tie that binds you to them. And they might do silly things, stupid things. It might really make you angry sometimes. I grew up with two sisters, one younger, one older. I am perfect, they are not. So they made me angry a lot. That was a joke. But the point is that your siblings can make you really, really angry. But usually, no matter what they do, they're still your brother, they're still your sister, and you still love them. You don't cast them aside. You maintain your relationship with them, and there is a deep bond that the silly things they do to you aren't really going to ruin and destroy. No matter what happens, they're still your brother or your sister, and you both know that, and you live out your relationship with each other in light of that. If I never saw my coworkers at work again, it would not really affect me. That doesn't mean I don't care about them. It means that I do not have the relationship with my coworkers that I do with my older sister and my younger sister or my mom. My father's passed away. So there's a big difference between those two relationships. Jesus specifically said, if you look at Mark chapter 3 or look at Luke chapter 8, that the people who are his real family are not his physical brothers or his physical mother. He said, my mother and my brothers are the people who hear the word of God and do them. He said that in Luke 8:21, also at the end of Mark 3. Now, what on earth does that mean? What he meant was, his real family is not the physical family, not his physical siblings, but his spiritual siblings. Those who are part of the family of God are his real family. So I want you to take that parallel and think about what it means. And I don't stand here as someone who has everything figured out and can implement this perfectly in my life, but I'm taking this to you as something each of us need to be aware of and think about how we can personally fix. And that is what we're going to be talking about today. What can you do? What are you doing in your life to show genuine love to the brothers and sisters in Christ in this church? What can you do to show that, to make that real? Do you do anything to show that? Or do you have a polite, reserved, acquaintance-like relationship with everybody here? So that's something that we need to talk about, that Peter is going to talk about. So I've droned on long enough now. So what I'm going to do, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, I'm going to read to chapter 2, verse 3. The chapter divisions are fake. They're not real. They weren't in Greek. Peter didn't stop and write end of chapter 1 and then write a big 2 and start. There's one letter and it flows. And we see chapter divisions, sometimes we think, oh, he must be going on to something new. Well, not maybe, maybe not. I don't think he is. So I'm going to read through chapter 2, verse 3, because I think he's talking about the same subject. And we're not going to get to chapter 2 today. Well, we might get through verse 25 if we're insanely lucky and I stop talking. So, let's read. I'm going to read through chapter 2, verse 3, and it's on your screen. You can also follow along in your Bibles. This is what the word of the Lord says. So, because you've purified your souls by obedience to the truth, which results in a sincere love for brethren, you must always love one another out of a pure heart. Because you've been born again, not from a temporary seed, but an everlasting one, by the living and everlasting word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the field. The grass will always wither, the flower will always fall, but the message of the Lord always lasts forever. And this message is the good news that was preached for you. So rid yourselves of all spiteful wickedness and all cunning trickery and hypocrisy and jealousy and all slanders. Like newborn babies, crave the genuine pure milk, so you'll be grown by it until your deliverance, if, that is, you've actually tasted that the Lord is good. So let's pray, and we will start talking about this wonderful, wonderful and encouraging passage of Scripture. And dear Lord, we come to you this morning in your Son's name. Lord, I pray you can stir up our hearts to consider our own lives, consider how we do or do not show genuine love for people in this church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Please help us to have a desire to start. Help us to have a desire to form relationships with people that are meaningful and not superficial. Help us to learn to know and to love one another and to be there for one another and serve one another and serve with each other as we serve you while we wait for your Son to return for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we are. We're going to dive in. It starts off with this: because you've purified your souls by obedience to the truth. What does it mean? What does he mean, you've purified your soul? What is this referring to, and why is the word purified used? What's wrong with your soul that makes it need to be sort of purified?
Confess.
So what has happened to your soul that has made it become purified? What is this? What is happening here? What do you guys think?
It was corrupted.
Okay, your soul was corrupted. Your soul was corrupted. So what does it mean that your soul's been purified? What's it referring to?
Accepting Christ.
Okay, accepting Christ. Tim, you're like half your hands halfway up. I'm not sure.
Well, I was just going to say, when you accept Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Okay.
So it's the Holy Spirit coming inside, starting the purification. Well, you're purified in your standing in Christ, but we're being purified.
Yeah, it's this idea of you've been cleansed, this cleansing, purification. Yes?
Well, I mean, it says up there, you've been purified, because you purified your soul by obedience. I think that's way
important. No, I'm just kidding. Yes, that's what I'm looking for. But I want you to think about, let me do an aside, Bible study is really not that hard. Think about the words that are here that you read. What does it mean to purify? What does this idea of purification mean? Something that was corrupted but has now been made clean. Think about this idea of moral impurity. That there's something inherently, just intrinsically corrupt, impure, defiled about you, about me, about everybody in this world. But something has happened to purify that, to cleanse it, to make it clean. And that something is salvation. In Acts chapter 15, Paul was giving testimony about what had happened when he goes and preaches to the Gentiles. And there was this whole controversy about whether Gentiles can truly become a member of God's people. And when he's describing this, Paul said that when he preached the gospel to them, they were converted and God cleansed their heart through their faith. Cleansed their heart. This idea of cleansing and purification. In Titus chapter 3, our bodies have been washed with pure water. I always have this image of a pressure washer. 800,000 PSI pressure washer blasting the sin, wickedness, the filth and defilement, just blasting it away. The reason why Peter is, he's reminding us of something, so when he gives us a command, we sort of nod our heads and say, you know, you're right, Peter. He's reminding us, you've purified your souls because of your obedience to the truth. You're a Christian, your soul has been purified because of your obedience to the truth. And that does something, which results in a sincere love for brethren. And I want to take a minute to mention something here. I guarantee you that all your translations say something like, for a sincere love for brethren, which gives the idea that you have purified your souls by obeying the truth so that you can love your brethren. I don't think that that's the best way to understand it. You don't repent and believe the gospel so that you can love the brethren. You repent and believe the gospel so you can be saved. But the result, which is why I translate it this way, which is legitimate, the result of becoming a Christian is you will want to love your new brothers and sisters. That is the point. Jesus, when the scribe asked him what the two greatest commandments are, he said, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself, your fellow believer as yourself. If you are a Christian, if you've been saved, you will want to love your fellow believers as much as you love yourself. You will want to love them. This isn't even open for discussion. You might struggle. You might not do it as well as you should. You might have been hurt by people. And you don't want to put yourself out there and show the kind of love or open yourself up to really having a close relationship with someone because you don't want to be hurt again. And this was a problem. It's a problem now, and it was also a problem for Peter's readers. If you look at the list in chapter 2, verse 1, this is not a new thing. Malice, trickery, deceit, hypocrisy, slander. It was around then too, among believers. That's why Peter had to tell them to knock it off or to warn them, you shouldn't be doing this. So when I say you need to want to love your brethren, and you must want to love them, and if you're a Christian, you should want to. That's a natural result. I'm not saying this is some pie-in-the-sky idea. For reasons that I'll make a little bit clearer next week, I am guessing, I'm certain that everyone here has experienced some sort of betrayal or hurt or had harm caused to them by another Christian in a church sometime somewhere. But I'm reasonably certain that most of you have not been hurt and slandered as badly as my family and I have been from the circumstances we've been in. It's possible, but I am guessing probably not to the depth and amount of hurt that's been done to us in different churches we've been at. And I'll share some of that when I go through the list in chapter 2, verse 1 next week. So when I sit here and say, you need to love the brethren, you may be tempted to say, well, that sounds really good, but you don't know what I've been through. My point next week is to say, I probably know what you've been through. I can probably understand what you've been through. And I think Peter can too, and so can Jesus. And what I want us to spend our time doing is thinking today about what does that mean? What on earth does that mean? Before we talk amongst ourselves in a group, in fact, no, we're not going to do a group discussion because we don't have time, but we'll just do an open, sort of open discussion. My question that I have, and I don't have a handout today, you probably noticed because I failed you. I don't know what else to say. I could come up with an excuse like the printer ran out of ink. We actually have a lot of ink. I just didn't get the handout done. So there, brutal honesty from me, failure. I want us to talk about what does it actually look like? He says, you must always love one another out of a pure heart. I want us to talk about what on earth does that mean? It sounds good up there in the sky floating around. Well, what does it actually mean in real life? Jesus mentioned twice in the same dinner, the Last Supper, twice that if they are his children, they must love one another. And that's not sort of a mushy love everyone in the world type of thing. There's a place for that. But he was specifically saying, you fellow believers who are standing here next to me, or reclining with me, you guys need to love each other. That's what you need to do. And Peter was there and John was there. Peter repeats it here. You must always love one another out of a pure heart. And John specifically, that was important for John. I know it's important for John because that's about half of what the book of 1 John's about. Loving your brethren. If you want to know what the Bible says about loving your brethren, you need to read the book of 1 John. So as a way to frame our discussion about this, I'm going to read Jesus' two statements, and I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3 and a bit of chapter 2. Pay attention to what the inspired words of Scripture say about loving the brethren. Just pay attention to what they say, which means you'll have to listen to me read for a few minutes. But just pay attention and perhaps write a few things down and follow along and listen to what Jesus says. Because this is important. The two most important foundational commandments, I'll be in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 first, were to love God with everything you have, and then the natural result of that will be to love your neighbor as yourself. Every single, as far as I'm aware, every single time the New Testament talks about, well, what does it actually mean to be a Christian? What's one of the fruits? The most basic foundational fruit is that you will want to love each other, your fellow believers. That is the prime fruit of real Christianity. Besides all the other fruits of the Spirit, not discounting those, the most basic tell is that you will love one another. That is it. So I think it's important to see what Jesus had to say about it before we start talking about what does that look like? How can we do that? First passage I'll be in is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And here we are. This is the Last Supper. Everything from John 12 or 13, I can't recall, I think it's 13. From John 13 all the way through 17 is all the Last Supper. Long conversations. Here it is, John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There it is. Bam! How will people know you're Christians? There's many ways, but one particular, you will love one another. You will love one another. So what does that mean? I'll mention it in a minute after we have our brief discussion. The next one, John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. Same conversation, same dinner. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from you, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, to love one another." You go to 1 John chapter 2, I know that this was sort of burned into John's mind like a branding mark on his brain. If you could open John, and I've been to autopsies, so I was in the military police, so this sounds really great to me. If you could open up John's skull, I'm fairly convinced love one another would be stamped on his brain, because that is kind of a sick analogy. But anyway, you get the point. The point is, John realized this was important, and he spent half of the book of 1 John writing about it. So there's some other things he's going to mention in these two passages, but pay attention to what he says about loving the brethren. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. "My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we may be sure that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' but disobeys his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And what does John say the proof is that you walk like Jesus? The one, he could have mentioned many things, but what he reaches for is this in verse 7. "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And now I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3. Then I'll stop talking and you can talk. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who commits or practices, perhaps better, practices sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there's no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who does right is righteous as he is righteous. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God commits sin or practices sin, for God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this it may be seen who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. Again, it's the foundational fruit. You're a Christian, you will want to love your brethren. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another and not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. In other words, talk is cheap. What are you doing to show this to people in your church? By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. Those are the passages about loving the brethren. This is why it's so important. And Peter mentions it here. He was there at the dinner too, and he heard it. So what I want to talk about is this. What does it actually look like to love one another out of a pure heart? What does that mean in real life? What thoughts do you guys have? What have you seen? Where have you seen this work really well? Where have you seen, have you ever been in a church, been part of a fellowship that truly, really models how this ought to be done? Or is there something you wish could be done? What does that look like? Tell me what loving the brethren out of a pure heart looks like. Not in the clouds, but in real life. What are your guys' thoughts about that? How to do that? Those are good thoughts. Yes, Debbie.
Well, I would say loving with pure heart. No unconditional love that looks like how Jesus loves and how he models that for us. So I would say it's unconditional.
Okay. And if you think about Jesus in John 13, I think it was John 15, said we need to love one another like he loves us. And we don't deserve, none of us deserve Jesus' love, but he gave it to us anyway because the Father decided to save us. So, your Christian brothers and sisters, some of them probably don't, quote unquote, deserve you to be. They don't really deserve your love, perhaps. Maybe they've done something nasty to you. Maybe they took your seat at church 2 weeks in a row. maybe they've been rude to you, maybe they've been mean to you, maybe there was a misunderstanding 5 years ago that's continued to fester, and now you despise one another, and it's all their fault and not yours. I'm being not really being silly, actually, because I've seen that, but my point is that we don't deserve Jesus' love. People in your church, some of them probably don't deserve your love either, but you should give it, because if they're Christians, like you are, brothers and sisters in Christ. So unconditional love.
Being willing to say you're sorry when you hurt.
So loving one another out of a pure heart is being willing to say you're sorry. Okay. Well, think about that then. You need to be willing to confess and admit when you have wronged that person. Because you want to restore the relationship. You don't want to pretend that something didn't happen. You don't want to say, well, it only happened because of blah, blah, blah. You want to say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Messed up. I didn't mean to do that. Didn't mean to do this. Swallowing your pride, which gets in the way of a whole lot of things, and confessing and forsaking and admitting to your brother or sister that you have wronged them in some way. Even if really doesn't feel good to do that. All right. Unconditional love, being willing to repent and confess and say you're sorry. What other thoughts do we have of what this looks like in real life? Tim.
I think one of the things the church has done really well when somebody's been sick, homebound, it's all the love that comes from meals being prepared, delivering them, like saying they're praying for you, cards to sick people to encourage them, hospital visits.
Okay. I think that's true. I think that's excellent. And when Tim says things like, you know, cards, meals, hospital visits, that doesn't mean you remind the secretary, hey, don't forget to send that person a letter. You know they're going to the hospital. Thanks. Bye. Why don't you send them a letter? Why don't you go call them? I'm sure the secretary will send a nice letter too. You do it too. I feel bad because I planned on talking to Penny Janicki before she got her knee surgeries, and I didn't do it. Because I'm a loser. I didn't get it done. I felt bad about that ever since. I was going to find her today and apologize, but she's not here, so I'll find her next week. But the point is that... actually putting, not in word, but in deed. What are you doing to show that? Do you tell people who have medical issues? Go up to them literally and tell them, how are you doing? What can I do for you? Can I pray for you? How are you? What are you doing on that end to do that? Do you want to do that at all? Or does that sound like, you know, that's something for, you know, the deacons and the pastor to do? You know, they handle that thing. Okay, yes.
I think also being able to, in a church, to be able to share with your brothers and sisters about your personal struggles, whether it's your walk with Christ or whatever you're struggling with, and they can come alongside you and help you without you fearing that people are going to gossip behind your back or make you feel like you're not Christian enough or whatever, that you can bring those burdens to your brothers and sisters.
Okay, being honest. You can be on, and perhaps that doesn't mean that in a prayer meeting with 50 people, you can stand up and confess that you have a problem looking at internet pornography.
Right.
But what that can mean is you have a relationship with people, and you can go to someone and have a bond and a trust with them, so you can talk to them about problems you're having, struggles you're having, things you need help with. You can have a relationship with them. I guarantee you there are things that you and your brothers and sisters have talked about now or when you were kids. I guarantee you there are things that have passed between you and secrets that your parents still don't even know about, or things that have happened or things you've talked about that are very close and just between you. And why? Because you're the brother or you're the sister and you have a bond and you trust each other and you can talk about these things. I guarantee it. So if you take this physical parallel over to the spiritual realm and you think about what Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do them. That's who my real family is, Jesus says. Remember, at that point, Jesus' family had doubts about who he even was. His mother knew, but she was clearly confused or conflicted at certain points, and his brothers openly mocked him and made fun of him in John chapter 7. So, if you can have, and I'm certain all of you have had this kind of relationship with brothers and sisters in your physical life, you should strive to implement that in your spiritual life. You wouldn't do that with a coworker. You would do that with your brother or sister. I can call my older sister and talk to her about anything, and she would not. She wouldn't delete my phone number and tell me that she hates me and that I'm a horrible person. Well, she might. She might tell me I'm a horrible person. But the point is that our relationship will not be destroyed by what I'm going to tell her. She'll tell me the truth. She'll tell me I'm being stupid. I'm being foolish. She might use other nice adjectives to go along with it. But the point is that our relationship will stay intact because we have that bond. That's a bond we should be willing to have or try to have with our spiritual brothers and sisters. But it's hard, because Peter goes on to talk about, so get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, slanders, because they had a problem with it too. What other thoughts do we have about what does this look like? What does it look like to love one another out of a pure heart? No one has any other thoughts? I'll expound for a minute or two, and then we'll be finished for now. Yes?
I think one of the greatest loves that we receive, aside from the wonderful things about encouragement when there's sickness or death or loss, is being encouraged in the Word of God. Gloria teaching Bible study and Lena moving Sunday school and church, that our greatest need, even more than the meals we bring when we're sick, is to be fed God's Word, just like they said about desiring spiritual milk here. And those who teach us, and they bring us the greatest love in that service.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, let me piggyback on something that she just said. You're not going to love the brethren if you never see them. You see them when you come to worship the Lord at church. You're not meant to live your life as a Lone Ranger Christian. You're supposed to live in community with other people. That's why he says, love one another. He's assuming these people are part of a corporate group. They meet together, pray together. They're together at certain points. They share Christian life together. So let me talk for a second, and if anyone has anything to say, you can just interrupt me, but let me talk for a second about what it means to love one another with a pure heart. I think that every church that's ever existed, because we're fallen people who've been redeemed, but we're struggling to grow, we all have problems with this and how to do this. What I've seen a lot of in churches, and I think what Peter saw a lot of, which is why he mentioned it, is I have seen love among Christians in churches, but I've also seen a whole lot of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and a whole lot of slander. And I think as long as Christ tarries, I think that's we're going to have that problem. But Peter tells us we need to get rid of those things because they're not Christ-like. And let's not kid ourselves and pretend that we're above these things, because we're not. But love for the brethren, what does this look like? Knowing that these issues are going to be there and we're going to have problems, what does it look like? I don't think love for the brethren is something you can program. You can't make a program and do 5 steps to loving the brethren and implement it, and everyone does their 5 steps and the problem's solved. Loving the brethren is only going to happen, it's only going to grow out of relationships with people. You can't program a relationship. So what do you do? How do you do this? All of the things that were said are all extremely important, and I think they're very, very vital. But at a very basic level, this is going to happen because you have relationships with people. So how do you do this? You get to know people in your church, not superficially. I know the people I work with. I know who Brandon is. I know who Bobby is. I know who Barry is. I know who Jamie is, and I know who Harvey is. I know who all these people. I know superficial things about them. I don't know them. I don't really know them. So I'm not talking about a superficial relationship, like the relationship you have with your coworkers. How was your weekend? Oh, it was great. It was great. I mowed the lawn. Great weather. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful day on Sunday. Yeah. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. Get to know people in your church in a real way. And then you will start to care about them. And then you will begin to love them. You will never love people in your church if you never get to know them. At the church I was a pastor of in the middle of nowhere in Illinois, I had a very difficult time getting that across. I don't know if that town was a version of the Twilight Zone or if that's just the way things were there, but I will never forget my wife and I, we transferred from Sicily. We got to Naval Station Great Lakes, started going to a nice church near the base, and the first day we were there, a nice couple in their 50s, we're still friends with today, came up to us and asked, or perhaps it was the second time, they asked, we'd like to have you guys come over to our house for dinner sometime this week. You know, would you be free sometime? And we were just blown away that these people would invite us. I don't even know who we are, but they would invite us to come to their house for dinner. Went to their house, it was a wonderful time. And one of the reasons why we ended up joining that church, of course their doctrine was correct and all those things, they're all important, but I thought these people were caring people. They're loving people. Have you ever visited a church where no one spoke to you? They just pretend you didn't exist. You know, maybe someone gave you a gift bag and said, "Hi, here." And then that was the last thing you ever heard from them. I mean, they never spoke to you again. No one came up to you to say hi. You know, there's no love. They're all just really, it's not they were doing this on purpose. It's not like they had a meeting and said, if a visitor comes, ignore them. I'm saying that they just, it wasn't a part of the culture to be welcoming and loving to fellow Christians. And at our church in Diverna, it was very hard to get people to think this way. I actually sat down with someone and I said, you know, who's my deacon? And I said, we need to start showing love to people in our, because we had people visit, no one would say a word to them. I mean, they come up and shake their hands and say, hello there, how are you? Good. They'd walk away. You know, I mean, just nothing. They'd never invite anyone, new people join the church. They'd never be invited to anyone's house for dinner. Never even speak to them outside of church. It was a very cold kind of, a very standoffish, a polite, reserved, standoffish kind of attitude. And I was speaking to my deacon. And I said, he said, well, how do we do that? And I said, start inviting some people from church over to your house for dinner. Get to know them. And he actually said, I never thought about that before. It's not as though people were deliberately trying to be cold. They had they didn't even enter their mind to think about, how do I show love to people? How do I have a relationship with people? Everything was at the acquaintance level. Polite, reserved, standoffish, not rude, very, very polite. No depth. You need to start developing a relationship with people in church. A real relationship. And how do you do that? You invite them to become a part of your life. You do things with your fellow Christians. You have them over for dinner. You have them over for lunch. You do things together. Deliberately, intentionally start to make friendships with people. Not superficial friendships, but real friendships. And this is why I wanted to spend time talking about this. We don't have the time to talk about it as much as I wanted to, but we'll continue next week and really dive deeper into this. It's really easy to talk in abstractions. You know, love one another out of a pure heart. That sounds really good. Every Christian would say, amen! That's a good thing. We should do that. Amen! Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What does it actually look like in real life? It's easy to keep things up there in the clouds. I was talking with a friend of mine online today, last week, and he mentioned holiness is perfected in love. And I said, what does that actually mean? What are you even talking about? Tell me what that actually means. And he couldn't tell me what it means. But it sounds good. It doesn't sound good. It sounds really spiritual. It sounds good. I mentioned last week this example of a lady at one of my other churches who was getting deceived by false doctrine. And during the course of trying to explain to me something, she said, we need to be made a part of Christ and his righteousness. That sounds really good. You have Christ and righteousness in the same sentence. That must be good stuff, okay? I said, what does that mean? What does that mean? English. She couldn't explain what it meant. So the point is, love one another out of a pure heart fervently. What does that actually mean? It has to mean something, and it means something among the people who are sitting around you right now. That's where the rubber is going to meet the road. Yes, Rob. Sorry, were you raising your hand for a long time?
No.
Oh, I didn't see you. Sorry.
I think love is demonstrated in different ways in the church. Not that we can all get together, which we do once in a while, but in Bible studies during the week, there's different, you know, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, there's people who work on the church and the grounds, different groups doing different things. Not for the purpose of just getting together to do that, but for the purpose of loving the those people in that group. You know, in Guardians of the Grounds, we get together, we have men come in the morning and make coffee and get everything ready. So when people come in, the church is warm, their coffee cups are filled, and everybody's, they sort of accept that. But people do that because they're concerned about other people in the church. So there's different ways of loving without going up and saying, hey, I love you, or hugging the person every time you see them, whatever. So I don't think that, you know, in our group here, it's not like we just throw things out, you know.
Yeah.
You know, something to think about this week and come back next week prepared for more. But that's the thing that I think about, is I'm not able to get together with everybody. I can meet maybe one or two people in their homes during the week. I have time, not working.
Yeah.
So, but not everybody can do that. Like yourself, you have a job, you have a family to take care of, you have to deal with that as well. There are things you can do. There's meetings you teach. So there's all kinds of ways that love is being demonstrated during the week. Maybe we don't think of it in that term. But we always think about love one another as Christ has loved the church.
Yeah.
So for, if I give up my life, my brother, that's real love. You know, military guys do that. They talk about dying for their friend, but they're not necessarily a church. You know,
yeah.
People. So there's demonstrations of love throughout the world, but not necessarily a church.
Yeah, it's, as I said, it's what Ralph mentioned, it's not one thing you can do. It's not one specific thing, but what I think every American, every Christian, no matter where you live, doesn't have to be American, what you need to do is think about, how can I demonstrate love for the people in my church? How can I specifically, you know, make it very personal. Let's say, our church should probably do a better job at this. Okay, what can you do in your personal life to start demonstrating honest love for the brethren? What can you do? And sometimes it's very difficult to take things out of the clouds and take it down to real life. And then I'll be finished in a moment or two. It's very easy to say, to be generic, oh, I love all Christians because I love the brethren. It's easy to say you love the brethren in Syria. You're not in Syria. You don't have to have anything to do with them. You don't have to meet them. You don't have to talk with them. They're just out there somewhere. You don't know these people. So it's easy to say you love them. It's always easier to talk about something than actually do it. You don't know any of the Christians in Syria, most likely. So what is how does this get practical? It gets practical with the people in your church, in this church, the people we pray with, people we worship with, the people we observe the Lord's Supper with, the people we study the Bible with, the people we serve and do ministry with. That's where this rubber is going to meet the road. That's where you need to implement this in your life. Do you actually love the people who are sitting around you now and were at 9:30 this morning with a pure heart? Do you actually know these people? Do you actually know them? Or are they like the acquaintances at work? You know their names. Maybe you know a spouse's name. You know one or two things about them. You know they're nice. You know they drink coffee or hate coffee. And, you know, superficial. Is that what it's like? Or do you actually know these people? Or do you want to get to know these people? You can't have everyone over for dinner in a month. You can't do everything with everybody. But you can begin. This is a relationship that's built bit by bit, piece by piece. Have you ever had anyone in this church over to your home for dinner to get to know them and talk with them? Do you know their children's names? Do you want to get to know people in the church? Do you have a desire to grow closer to some people in this church? Do you see this congregation as a little slice of God's covenant community here that you've been made an important part of if you're a member of the church or thinking about becoming a member? Do you have a commitment to the people who make up this body of believers? And if the answer is no, you don't have those things, you don't really want them, then there's a very serious problem with you. That's not me, that's Jesus saying that. That should be the result. You might say, well, nobody seems to care about relationships. Nobody seems to care, so why should I care? You should care. You should care. You might say, people are mean, and I prefer to say to myself, as I'll talk about next week, I understand people can be really mean and nasty. But there's probably one person in this church who you can look at and try and develop a relationship with. One person who you can start to connect with and try and have a relationship with, to invite over to your house, to invite into your life, to start doing things with, to start showing Christian love to. There's probably one person. I'm certain there's one person. So we only covered maybe one verse. And that's okay, because we're going to get into the meat and potatoes next week. My point is this. Peter's talked about holiness. First of all, it looks like being holy and serving the Lord because you love him, because of what he did for you. And he talked about that. But now, what does it look like? Well, it looks like actually loving the brethren with a pure heart. We're not in the clouds anymore. We're in the trenches of real life. Sometimes people are mean, nasty, rude, uncaring. Not me, but everyone else can be like that. So it's hard, and Peter knows that. But that's what it looks like. He's a very practical guy. This is what it looks like to be holy. It means to be holy because God's holy, because what he did for you. So you love him, you want to serve him. And it also looks like loving your Christian brothers and sisters as though they're actually brothers and sisters. So we just scratched the surface. We will talk much more next week. I'm really excited about it. I could go on for a very long time. I've gone on 51 minutes already and covered one verse. But think about this week. What can you do to love the brethren? What can you do to love people in this church? This is not supposed to be depressing. This should be encouraging. Because of what Christ has done, you've been made part of his family, and so have the other Christians in your church. We all have one Lord, one faith, one baptism of the Holy Spirit, so we can be of one mind, and we can love one another, and we should. So what can we do about it? No church has ever arrived at this perfect moment where it's all working smoothly. But what can you do? What can we do collectively to love one another? I will stop there. I'll pray, and then we'll go on our merry way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will convict our hearts. Help us to search our motives, our thoughts, our intents, and help us to be people who want to show real love to the fellow believers in our church. Help us love one another with a pure heart, fervently, eagerly, and constantly. And help us to find ways to show that to one another out of a sincere heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.